So, anyway, we are continuing in Mark's Gospel, finishing chapter 6 today. Immediately, he made his disciples get into the boat and go before the other side to Bethsaida, while he dismissed the crowd. And after he had taken leave of them, he went up on the mountain to pray. And when evening came, the boat was out on the sea, and he was alone on the land. And he saw that they were making headway painfully, for the wind was against them. And about the fourth watch of the night, he came to them, walking on the sea. He meant to pass by them. But when they saw him walking on the sea, they thought it was a ghost. And they cried out, for they all saw him and were terrified. But immediately he spoke to them and said, "Take heart, it is I. Do not be afraid." And he got into the boat with them, and the wind ceased. And they were utterly astounded, for they did not understand about the loaves, but their hearts were hardened. And when they had crossed over, they came to the land at Gennesaret and moored to the shore. And when they got out of the boat, the people immediately recognized him and ran about the whole region and began to bring the sick people on their beds to wherever they heard he was. And wherever he came, in villages, cities, or countryside, they laid their sick in the marketplaces and implored him that they might touch even the fringe of his garment. And as many as touched it were made well. Amen. So, you're familiar with this passage, I'm sure. We continue to go through passages that most of you have probably known pretty much all of your lives, have read in the different Gospels and accounts of them. This is a little odd one, which we'll consider at some length. The other is that there's a missing element in it, and that is that Peter's not there. And if you remember the story of Jesus walking on the water from other places, you might remember that Peter gets out of the boat and goes to Jesus, and that doesn't go really well for Peter for a while. Some think that's why he had Mark leave it out. You know, pride. You know, don't tell them I sank like a rock. They'll be making jokes about my name. You know. But others think, and I think more correctly, it's probably humility. Right, it says basically that the disciples were clueless, and Peter is in the boat with the clueless disciples. And I think that's why that part's left out, because don't distract them with that. They need to know that I was one of those guys that just really still didn't get it, that still didn't really see what was going on, which is probably why they're in the boat in the first place. We know that also that when Jesus fed the 5,000, that then the people got excited about that, of course. It was exciting. But they also thought, this guy should be our king. And they didn't mean a king like the kind of messianic king that God had actually sent, which Jesus actually was. But they meant the kind of king that'll provide for us, that'll take care of us, free bread. And more than that, they wanted the kind of king that would throw the Romans out of the country, would finally lead them in a great rebellion and cast these pagans out of Israel and restore the rightful rule and reign of as the people of God. But Jesus wasn't there to be that kind of king. His kingdom was not of this world. He didn't come to lead a rebellion against Rome. He came to lead a rebellion against Satan. He came to turn those things that were upside down, right side up. And so, quite possibly, and I think quite probably, the disciples liked what they were hearing. You know, the crowd wants Jesus to be king, and they said, and we're with him. You know, if he's king, then we're princes or something. This is good. And Jesus kind of maybe sees that and says, listen, you guys get in the boat. No, get in the boat now. And cross the lake. And then he deals with the crowd and dismisses them. It was probably not easy to do. But he does it, sends the crowd away, and he goes to pray. It's not untypical for our Lord. He shows us what true godliness looks like. And so he goes to pray, probably to refocus on his mission, right? Both the distraction of people wanting him to be a false kind of king, the kind of king they desired rather than the kind of king they needed, the kind of savior that they waited for instead of the one who was promised. And so Jesus goes up into the mountain to get together with his Father and retune, you know, and retool and get back on with the program. And the disciples are off in the boat. And he looks out, and from pretty much any high vantage point, you can see in this lake, I'm told. I've not been there. And I don't want to go, by the way, so just in case. If you think, wow, let's get him a trip to Israel. I don't want to go. But you can look out and see. So Jesus notices that they're not making good progress at all. There's a wind, apparently quite a wind. It's blowing them back. It's not hard to imagine that sort of thing. Connie and I have been fortunate enough to be out on our bikes quite a bit. And we mostly go down in the city of Pittsburgh, the jail trail and such. But it's been windy lately. And sometimes, particularly on the Hot Metal Bridge, I feel like a sail. You know my wife, so she can just power through it because the wind just goes around her. It hits me like a boat at full sail. You know, sometimes I feel like it's going to push me backwards. Well, that's what was happening with the disciples. They're in this boat, and the wind is pushing them backwards as hard as they can row forward. And so Jesus sees them, and he takes pity on them, apparently, and he goes to them. And he walks across the water. Now, this is another one of those miracles that back when I was in school, the party line was, they're so tired and so frightened that Jesus is walking on the shore and they think he's walking on the water. Or Jesus is walking on a sandbar and they think he's walking on the water, which is just absolute nonsense. The Gospels are perfectly clear that Jesus was walking on the water. And it's after all of the things that he's done that this shouldn't come as a great shock, you know, that he can walk on the water. So he walks out to them, and they are terrified. You know, there they are struggling against the wind, trying to make progress, tired, frustrated, probably frightened, and a bad situation gets worse. They see a ghost. I know the word can be translated demon also. And maybe in their exhaustion, sort of coming to the end of themselves, they think this wind isn't normal. This must be some kind of demonic wind. And then they look and go, and here comes the demon. You know, now we're in for it. Things are worse. So Jesus has to call out to them and says, it's me. Don't be afraid. Right? Those wonderful calming words. It is me. Don't be afraid. An encouraging message for them. And Jesus joins them in the boat, and the wind stops immediately, and they make progress. Off course, probably because of the wind, they don't go where he was sending them. They're somewhere else. And we're going to skip over that part pretty much. I mean, it goes about doing healings. We've seen healings. We'll see more healings. And we'll talk about those. We touched on this passage back with the demon-possessed man? That then Jesus cures him, drives out the demons, and then they're fully clothed and in his right mind. You know, we see him again, and he wants to go with Jesus, remember? And Jesus said, no, you go home and tell people what's happened to you, what God has done for you. And we said, was he any good at that? Was he a success at doing that? Yes, because this is back in that area. And so Jesus goes back, and the last time they wanted him to leave, this time they're glad he's come and can't wait to bring out all their sick that he might heal them. So anyway, that's sort of the picture. Now, I mentioned there were two strange things about this. The one is the missing Peter there. The other is this odd phrase in there that he meant to pass by them. He meant to pass by them. Why would he do that? Why would he intend that? Why would Mark tell us that? Well, it can seem quite mysterious. You know, Jesus just is going to walk to the other side and pass by these guys struggling in the boat. and he's out there because of them. So it really doesn't make any sense at all. Unless you hear echoes of the Old Testament. Right? Echoes of the Old Testament. Remember this principle that to really fully understand the New Testament, you need to know some things about your Old Testament. These people did. Right? The people who lived it and the people who wrote it. They lived and breathed that world of the Old Testament. And the more they knew the Scriptures, the more they incorporated that whole world and life view of the people of God, of the Old Covenant, into their thinking and into their writing. And so where in the Old Testament do we find the phrase passed by? Well, we read it in Exodus, didn't we? Moses says to God, God shows him favor. Remember, it's a great scene. I can't take a lot of time with it, but remember, God says basically, take these people, your people, up into the promised land. I'm not going. And Moses basically says, listen, if you're not going, I'm not going. Right? We're not going if you're not going. And God says, okay, I'll go with you because I like you. You know, you're my guy. And that encourages Moses. And so he says, hey, if I'm your guy, show me your glory. Right? Let me see the good stuff. He asks for, he gets a blessing, and like all of us, he wants more. But it's not really wrong. When God blesses, we say, thank you for the blessing, give me more. And he asks for that special privilege of seeing his glory, and God says, you can't handle it. But I'll tell you what, I'm going to put you in the cleft of the rock, and I will pass by. And I'll take away my hand, and you'll see my back, but you can't see my face. But he's going to pass by. Where else do you find that phrase? Remember, Elijah was greatly discouraged. He's out, off pouting. Says, you know, nobody likes me, everybody hates me, and I'm the last prophet, and all of that. And God has to come to him. And when God comes to him, you can look it up, 1 Kings, he says, and his glory passes by the cave where he puts Elijah. Same phrase, the glory of God passes by. It's used in the book of Job. And this is a great passage, one of Job's soliloquies here in Job. It's in chapter 9. He's talking about God, and he says, who alone stretched out the heavens and trampled on the waves of the sea? Right? Who stretched out the heavens and trampled on the waves of the sea? Who made the Bear and Orion and Pleiades and the Chambers of the South, who does great things beyond searching out and marvelous things beyond number. Behold, he passes by me, and I see him not. He moves on, but I do not perceive him. And he says, God passes by, but I don't see him. Just like the disciples. So the phrase, I would say, based on Old Testament roots, means that Jesus meant to show them his glory, and they missed it. They think they see a ghost, and they just want the wind to stop. And it says, because their hearts were hardened. They didn't get the message of the bread, and they miss the importance of Jesus walking on the water. They don't behold his glory yet. Right? They don't, because their hearts are hard. Hard hearts can be used in a number of ways, too. It doesn't mean that they were desperately wicked. It means they were just slow to get it, slow to pick up on, slow to perceive, slow to understand. That slowness is described as hardness of heart. Remember, Mark is writing the reflections of Peter. So Peter's saying this, our hearts were still hard. It was right there in front of us, and we didn't see it yet. And you might be saying, why do you say yet? Because Jesus wasn't done with them by a long shot. And we know eventually they got it. How do we know that, you say? Well, remember the prologue to the Gospel of John. And the Word became flesh and dwelt among us. And we beheld his glory. Or read 2 Peter, when Peter writes about Jesus. It says the majesty of Jesus, and we saw his glory as of the only Son of God. Right? They got it. They didn't get it yet, but eventually they got it. Sometimes we're slow to come to the truth. Right? We miss when God is really, really seeking to bless us, and we don't see it. We don't understand. So we're not properly moved. We're not properly grateful because we're just slow to see it, to understand. There are people that pray for things, and God gives them, and they've moved on to other things, and they don't even notice that the Lord has been with them, that he's really helped them, that he's been guiding them, he's been right there. We can miss glorious things that God does for us. We can miss the glorious presence of God. We can come to the communion table and leave unmoved. We come to be reminded that Jesus gave his life for us and puts his new life into us and find it doesn't really affect us. It doesn't really change us. And something's gone horribly wrong, and I would describe that as hardness of heart. May we continue to pray that God so softens our hearts, so works on us that we behold his glory in our prayers, in our songs, in our worship, in our sacraments, in our lives. That we don't just roll away without noticing that Jesus makes a bold statement. I am. Fear not. That's what he said to the disciples. He was going to pass by. He was going to reveal who he was. His words are, I am. Fear not. It's his words to us today. I am. Fear not. There's so much to be afraid of. But there's one to trust. Who says, I am. Fear not. Let's pray. Well, Father, we thank you. We thank you for love, mercy, and grace. We thank you for glory and majesty. We thank you for Jesus. May we see him more clearly that we might follow him more nearly. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen.